Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Hello, everyone. Oh, the anointing. It's awesome to have you here this evening. Just to touch on the rooted that Peter was saying, I think we're all familiar with it. But as I was looking at the map, it's really awesome to see where it's gone and how it's impacted people all over the place. It's not just about, you know, Marna and I having put it together, but all of us, our giving goes towards helping, you know, to make those type of things possible and make them happen. It's gone into Portuguese in Brazil. It's gone into the States for Bible studies, for the UK, for obviously Albania, all over South Africa. I can't remember where else. I know people have got it in Australia too. So, I mean, it's awesome that God's using the tool to be able to impact people's lives. And it's not like, wow, that was a cool message. I mean, someone in I think it was Kenya or something like that, he was so impacted by it that I sent him it the one day, and then a few days later he sent me a picture, and he had reprinted it like a pile this high, and he was going to distribute it in town, you know, to the people that he has influence over. So it's really an awesome tool that we have. But before we carry on with the messages, I just wanted to just touch on something I keep forgetting to touch on. But in April and in May, we've got the theme of the finished work, and we're focusing on the finished work. And one of the things which is the result of the finished work is really revival. And if you've got your ears open and your head switched on, you'll hear in Christian circles in the country especially, this is really revival season for a lot of people, where this is what they're praying for and trusting for. And if you're alive, you know we need revival, right? If you just think about it and you look around, we need it. But prayer is not going to do it. We're going to talk about that. So the next series we're doing is I Am Revival, and I'm really trying not to preach on that this evening. I'm really trying my best, because prayer's got a place. All of this has got a place, but many churches are going about it the wrong way. And many Christians are going about it the wrong way. And I'm talking about the nationwide prayer gathering on the 22nd. And I think that a lot of good could come from that. But I think often we get the cat by the tail. We're going about it the wrong way. So I'm excited to be able to start this series. And it will really start Good Friday, Easter Sunday. Because that's really, I believe, where revival started, when Jesus came. So we're going to be looking at it from there. So, without further ado, I'm going to be ministering in a moment, but first I just want to call on Kunrad just to share a short word of encouragement, and then Lucas is going to come after him. So you've got three for the price of one this evening.
Awesome, yeah. It's on? Okay, cool. Awesome. So Shane asked me to minister, and I was thinking like, yeah, what am I going to minister on? And something that God was showing me was like hearing his voice. Sorry, just catching my breath. knew I was going to come up, so I ran. calm down. So the question we all have at some stage in our lives is, am I hearing God's voice? And we're all wondering, like, am I hearing it? And how do I know it's God? And so on. And I just want to encourage you all that, you know, we hear God's voice. So I just want to read here from John 10, verse 3. It says here, so it's talking about the sheepfold. So there's this sheepfold. Jesus is speaking that, hey, there's a sheepfold where sheep is at, and there's people guarding the door in any way. But so he's talking about, so when he comes, Jesus, it says, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So first of all, what's awesome about this verse is that it says here that the sheep hear his voice. So we all, that's part of God's sheepfold, that's sitting here in the church, can hear God's voice. You might not know his voice, but you are hearing it. So while you're here in church, in receiving good teaching and good ministry and so on, you are hearing God's voice. You are listening to him and so on. And that's how you start distinguishing his voice. So what's awesome about it, God knows who you are. So he's calling you by your name. He's not forcing you to do anything. He's calling you by name. And in a sheepfold, if you think about it, the shepherd goes in and he knows his sheep. He's talking to his sheep. He's he's speaking to them and so on. So they're getting to know who the shepherd is. So in the sheepfold, they're starting to have a close encounter with him. And that's how they start learning who he is. They get to know the shepherd's character. They get to know the way he talks, the way he walks, the whistles he throws and everything that goes with it, you know, and so on. And they know he's good. So that's before he leads them out. So then it says in verse 4, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And what's awesome about this, it says he puts forth his own sheep, and he goes before them. So God will always go before you are going anywhere. So he will always start leading you in a direction, but he's the one going that way already. Which means, in our terms, as you're sitting here receiving good ministry, spending time in the Word, realizing who God is as character, as a shepherd, as a father-hearted person, you are starting to get desires. And that's him starting to lead you in the direction. And that's him walking before you and starting to lead you. But I like the wordplay it says here in verse 4, where it's like, for they know his voice. In the previous verse it says, they hear his voice while they're in the sheepfold. So while you're spending time in the Word, while you're sitting in church and so on, you're hearing God's voice. But the more you spend time there, you're starting to know his voice. You're starting to learn it. You're having an experiential knowledge, experience with God. And you're starting to learn who he is, his character, and what his intent is and where he's leading you. And that's before he leads you out. So from verse 4, it says, well, they know his voice. So by the time you go out, by the time God's leading you somewhere to go, you know his voice. So he's not going to take you out of the safe space before he knows that you know his voice. So he's going to first know that you know his voice. And then verse 5 says, at the end it says basically that, and a stranger they will not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers. But it's awesome because by the time you start going out, you already know how to distinguish which is the voice of strangers and which is the voice of him. And I actually experienced this in the week, past week, where in the morning before we actually left for Pretoria, this random thought just came out of nowhere, which is like, maybe I should stay and not go. Like, I was thinking to myself, okay, that's weird. That never happens. And then I realized, no, that's just a lie. It's just a stupid thought. Because basically, it's just the enemy trying to destroy you. No, this is not God. This is contrary to his character. It's contrary to who he is. His character is always... He will always beforehand already not have given me peace. I've already experienced him in a way I know how he works with me. It will never be, hey, I say yes, and then I go back on my answer. It will always be, I stick with what I've said. So that's how I knew, oh, this is not God. So I just disregarded it, went on, enjoyed the shower, and went with to Pretoria. So yeah, that's pretty awesome. So from all of this, all I want to say is that just keep on meditating on the Word, spending time with Jesus. And always remember that you're going to start learning God's character and you hear his voice through the person of Jesus. You know, you can read the Old Testament and so on, but if you don't filter through Jesus, you won't know his voice perfectly. And you will have a mixture of thoughts and so on, and the enemy will be able to deceive. But if you filter through Jesus, the character of who he is, you'll be able to see the true character of our true shepherd, which is God. And then you will be able to distinguish who is our shepherd. So yeah, awesome. Who goes?
Well, thanks. Yeah, also I just wanted to share a few things that were on my heart this week. Still here. and I hope that'll encourage you as well. But I was planning to actually talk about something similar than to Kuni, so it really fits in, I think. So I was in Romans 12 too, it talks about how important it is to renew our mind to God's truth and not be conformed to the world's ways. So I was thinking this week about how the devil is so sneaky on, even though he's defeated on the cross, but the only inroad into our lives that he has is by speaking lies to us. And there are many people in the world, as well as Christians, who are, like it says, the devil's roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So there are a lot of people who are being devoured, even though they are born again, spirit-filled. But if they don't have the right understanding, it won't make a difference in their lives. So it's really So we know that God's word is always the truth. So we always have to counter thoughts that we have by the truth. But I think many Christians take that as spiritual warfare to another level, where they shout at the devil like all day long. But that's not the abundant life that God has planned for us. So he doesn't want us to be focused on the devil. He wants us to be focused on him. So the more we allow, whenever these lies come, we just use them to come into a relationship with God, and we just commune with God, and we'll frustrate the devil out of his socks, because he's the more he attacks us, the more we'll grow in our relationship with him. And that the more we receive his love from him, the more we'll become resilient to the attacks and all of that. So it's really, that encouraged me immensely this week, to really just focus on his love, receive his love. And that's not a one-time thing. I mean, that's kind of a daily thing. I mean, Ephesians 3 talks about receiving the fullness of the love of God. And that's what causes revival in our own lives, and that'll overflow to other people. So that's just something that I wanted to share.
So, Colossians chapter 2, apologies at the back there. Colossians chapter 2 from verse 10. You can turn with me there. What I'm wanting to kind of, actually following on from what Dave said, and kind of leading up to the series on I Am Revival, is kind of, I think it's important, one of the most important things about it is to realize who you are, who God is, obviously, who you are in Him, and like how God's operating, what covenants are you in, and operating from that understanding of where you're at, where you stand. Because there's a lot of, I'm going to elaborate on this a lot more in the coming weeks, but just to touch on it now, because it'll benefit us today and tomorrow and the next day before we speak on it, obviously. But just to, like, when you understand, you can't have revival, you can't have a good life or an abundant life without understanding how's God operating now. A lot of people are confused. They think that God is operating like he did with Elijah or Elisha or Moses or something like that. And so we look at their examples, David's example in the Word, and there's things you can learn from it, but we shouldn't be trying to imitate their relationship with God. And yet we do. We try our best. We kind of look how God related to David, and you know, how Elijah did and how they prayed and whatever. And we kind of try and do the same thing. And I mean, that's ridiculous. You know why it's ridiculous is because, Jesus, the cross, the resurrection is the most significant thing in all of time, in all of history. The most significant moment in all of history made a difference in the way that the people in the first half of the book related to God in the way that people in the second half of the book. And I mean, you know, the difference between the old and the new, let's see if I can get it quickly. The difference between the old covenant and the new covenant isn't that. The New Testament of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not this white page between the two. There's much more significance between the old and the new. I mean, this doesn't even start the New Testament. You heard it this morning if you were here. The New Testament starts with the resurrection of Christ. The Gospels is a separate time. You've got the time period of the old covenant, and there's many different covenants within that. And then you've got the Gospels where Jesus is here. And then you've got the new covenant, which we're living in. Okay? And so you've got to understand where we're at in order to, I think, experience what God's got for you and to enjoy the abundant life. Otherwise, you're going to miss out. The Colossians chapter 2, what did I say? Verse 10. And ye are complete in him. We'll pause there and we'll carry on now in a moment. This is very difficult for people to get. I'm going to read in another version just so that you can see how different it is. The New Living Translation says, so you also are complete through your union with Christ. So you're complete in him. What does the word complete mean? Any takers? complete, whole, what did you say? Fulfilled, perfect. You know what it means to a lot of people? You're complete in Christ. For some people, it doesn't mean that. It means kind of like you've got a new start in Christ. For a lot of people, that you are complete in Christ, meaning you're a Christian. You're complete in Christ, it means you can try again now. You've messed up, you've made some mistakes in your life. Now God's giving you a new opportunity to try harder. Sounds great, doesn't it? So you are complete through your union with Christ. And I like it. There it says you are complete in Him. And when the King James and other translations are talking about in Him or in Christ, it's talking about your union with Christ. It's talking about you being one with Christ. It's talking about you being a Christian in Christ. Christian being little Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with Him. So this is, in Him, you are one spirit with Him. In Him, you are one with Him. Okay? If you're one with Christ, that would make sense that you're complete in Him. Right? If you're in Him, are you incomplete? Is anything incomplete in Christ? Is anything broken in Christ? If you're in Christ, then why would you be broken? No. The reason I'm saying this is because we've been sold a lie by the devil. The pastor over here was speaking about the devil's lies, Lucas. And he was saying how you know the devil's lies keep us in bondage and everything. One of the devil's lies is you're on a journey of becoming something. In your relationship with God, you're on a journey of becoming something. You know, I had it explained like this to me. You'll remember it too. If this is where Adam was, then Adam fell, then in Christ you're restored over here. And now when you become a Christian, you're on a journey to becoming like Jesus. And you've got to go through all of these things to learn to become like Jesus. You know, but it's not true. When you receive Christ, you're complete in Him. There's no becoming any more like Him. You've got to work out your salvation. So God worked your salvation in, now you must work it out, meaning let it out. So now you're letting your salvation out, which means you're starting to act more like Jesus. But inside, you're 100% like Him. You're complete. But the devil's also into this lie of you're not complete in Him, told us that you're on a journey of becoming something. Okay? So you were broken. You were just a mess and all of this. Now you've come to Christ, and now He's helping to restore you. Not true. You were broken, you were a mess, you came to Jesus, and in an instant, you became completely whole, and now you've just got to realize what happened to you when you received Christ. When you received Christ, everything changed. Now you're complete because you're in Him. You're complete through your union in Him. Your oneness with Him has made you perfect in Him. When you realize how perfect you are in Him, it'll change everything. But most of us don't accept that. We're on a journey of becoming, not a journey of discovering. Christianity is a journey of discovering who you are, what God has made you, and what He's done for you. It's a journey of discovering. And how do you discover? Through relationship with Him, through the Word, through you know, just seeking Him. But you don't do all of that to try and get something. You do that to realize what you've got. Because in Him you're complete. Ephesians 1:3, you're blessed with all spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Not just some, all. So you've got all, now you've got to discover what you've got so you can have it. But most Christians are trying to get blessed from God. You can be seeking God for stuff, or you can just be seeking in the Word to realize what God's already given you, because in Christ, your bank account is complete. In a sense of, I'm not even talking about your physical bank account with Absa or Capitec or whoever you're with. I'm talking about your heavenly account is loaded. It's completely loaded. You've got everything you need for life and for godliness. So why would you want anything more? It's because you don't know what you've got. And so you've got a bunch of Christians seeking more than what they need or what they've got, not realizing what they've got. Okay, so we've got to realize that in Him we are complete, like it says here. So you are complete. You are also complete. It's past tense, meaning it's happened, but it's present tense in that it's done. It's nothing futuristic about this. So if you've got an area of your life where you're seeing, like, okay, let's use brokenness. You're feeling broken. The cross has made you whole. And as you focus on what Jesus has done for you, that restoration, you'll experience it. Because you've got to realize that the devil sold you the lie that it's not finished. That you're incomplete. And so he's going to try and get you to buy into the lie that there's still something to be done. When Jesus said, it is finished. And if it's finished, it's finished. But the devil will try and get you into this mode of, there's still something more to do. You're not complete just yet. It's a figuratively speaking. You get what I mean? The devil's lie to you is, yes, you're complete in Christ, you're a new creation. It's a figuratively speaking, you still need to become more like Him. I mean, and I said it last week, that this was the original sin. The devil, the original temptation. The devil comes to Adam and Eve, what does he say? If you eat from this tree, did God really say you shouldn't eat from this tree? And then he says, God knows if you eat from this tree, your eyes will be opened and you'll become like Him. What did God say? Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. It's a direct lie. The devil comes and counters what God had done, counters what he had said, and gets them to think that if I do something, I'm going to become something. Performance. And so the enemy will always try and get you into the flesh, into carnality, into legalistic works, to be able to accomplish something, become something, because you're nothing right now. Whereas the Bible, the gospel, says to you what? You're complete in Him. So what do you need to do then? You need to realize how complete you are. And you need to accept it. It's not going to work for you unless you accept it. Unless you start to believe it. It's not going to accomplish anything. So you are complete in Him. The same thing happened with Jesus. The devil comes to Him and says what? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. How many of you believe it's a sin to turn stones to bread? It's not a sin. That wasn't the problem. Jesus could have done it if He wanted to. He wouldn't have got Him thrown out of heaven. What had happened just before the temptation? Sorry, I'm trying to make you think here, but what happened just before the temptation? Matthew chapter 3, anyone? Fasting before that. You are my beloved Son. Jesus gets baptized. He comes up out of the water and the Spirit descends on Him like a dove, not as a dove, like a dove. And this booming voice from heaven comes and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What is God doing? He's expressing identity of Christ. This is my Son. He's God. And He's expressing His pleasure, His affirmation of Jesus. And so Jesus' ministry was based on His identity and His relationship, His identity that He was that He was God, the Son of God, but also that He was affirmed by God. He was accepted by God before He did anything. So He wasn't approved by God when He started doing good. He was approved by God before He did anything. He was accepted by God before He did anything. Okay? Then He goes into the desert. He goes through the fasting. The devil comes to Him and says, if you are the Son of God, what did God say? This is my Son. The devil comes and says, if you are my Son, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. So the temptation was, you need to do something to become something. When you became a Christian, you became a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You became one with Christ, and through your union with Him, you're complete. Now the devil will come and try and sell you the lie that you're not complete in Him. You need to do something to become complete. What are some of the things that he will try and get you to do? The scripture continues. So you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and all power. Verse 11. I'm going to read the New Living Translation. You can follow in the King James there. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not with a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. How does the King James put it there? That's what it means. The cutting off of your sinful nature. Meaning, you don't have a sinful nature anymore. You are complete in Him. One of the lies that the devil sells Christians is you have this sinful nature and you need to start dealing with it. You need to try and get rid of it. You need to try your best. You need to fast to get rid of it. You need to go for deliverance to get rid of it. You need to Some people, some teachings will be just accept the fact that you've got a sinful nature and just do your best. Not to sin, obviously, but to try and resist it. But the point is that the scripture is saying that in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, it's saying that the sinful nature has been cut off. It's gone. If I cut off your hand, do you still have your hand? You might hold it in your other hand and say, I've still got my hand. But the point is, it's not part of you anymore. Sorry, I don't have a better example. The point is you don't have your hand anymore if it's cut off of you. It's gone. You can try and reattach it, and you're going to still have some issues, even if you can do your best. But the point is, the sinful nature is dead, so the enemy gets us into this lie of trying to do something to become something. You're still a sinner, saved by grace, so you've got to work on the sinful nature. So he gets you to deal with something which is gone. And many Christians are trying to deal with something that's gone, which is dead. Yeah, I don't know if you've heard this. You've heard me say it probably. I don't know if you've heard it anywhere else. But you've got inside of you, you've got this black dog and you've got this white dog. Sinful nature and your Christian nature, or your Christ nature, your born again nature. Now the Bible says, how can light and dark coexist? But we just ignore that scripture for now, okay? And you've got this black dog and you've got this white dog. And then I heard, which one wins? The question's asked, which one wins? The one you feed the most. So if you're feeding the carnal nature, the sinful nature is going to win. But if you feed the spirit man's going to win. And that's a deception of the enemy to pull you into bondage, thinking you're not complete. The sinful nature is dead. Do you still sin? Yes, you've got problems. We'll talk about that in a moment. Okay, but in Christ, you don't have a sinful nature. It's cut off. It's gone. It doesn't resurrect. It's gone. That man can't be resurrected. If you feel like he's alive, you're playing with a corpse. It's true. You're playing with a corpse. And so what you need to do is realize how dead it is and start to realize your new nature, and then you'll start to experience something else. Now, we'll come back here. You'll experience the new life, but I want to just touch on this for a moment, because this is one of, I believe, the biggest deceptions in the church. And although we kind of, I think in the past we've hammered it, but let's just camp there again so it'll bless maybe somebody. But Romans chapter 6, before we go on here. So what this verse is saying, I'm going to read it once more while you turn to Romans chapter 6, but it says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, not with a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. It goes on and it says, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized into Christ. And with him you were raised to a new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So we'll continue in verse 13 there in a moment. But Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Saying you're dead to sin. You're completely dead to sin. If you're dead to sin, how can you be alive to sin? I know, I've been there. You feel like sin has a hold, has some kind of power, some kind of pull or something. You know, it's not sin that's pulling you. Sin is dead. Have you ever had a... Someone's going to be clever, I know, and it's probably you, Darren. Have you ever had a corpse running after you, trying to pull you back and hit you or something? A corpse is dead, can't hit you. You know, zombies aside, corpse is a corpse, it's dead. So this is saying that you're dead to sin. It says verse 3, know you not that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay? Meaning you're dead. You're dead. You can't tempt a dead man. Okay, it says there, we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this. If you want to experience this, this that the sinful nature is dead and gone. And you want to experience this newness of life, you've got to know this. Know this. What? That our old man is crucified with him. Not your dad. Your sinful nature, your old man. Your sinful nature, not your old man. Your sinful nature is dead. Actually, Pastor Isaac told the joke last time. He said, Paul used to say that his dad was crucified with Christ because his old man was crucified with Christ. But it's not true. Knowing this, you've got to know that your old man is crucified with him. The problem in church is that a lot of the church, the body of Christ worldwide, still sees the old man as alive and well. And that's why we're not living in the resurrection power. That's why we're not experiencing the newness of life. Because we think that the old man has still got a hold on us. No, he's got a part to play, and we'll talk about it in a moment. But it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what's that saying? It's saying that the body of sin is a problem. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that we shouldn't serve sin. What is the body of sin? It's talking about your mind, I believe. Okay, so your sinful nature is dead, it's gone. But it did a good job of training your thinking, training your mind. Okay? And because of that, some of you are a bit crazy, right? So it's trained your mind, and that's why Romans 12 verse 2 comes into play. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you've been trained in your mind how to sin, how to respond to temptation, how to. And now you don't want it. You think it's the old man, but the old man's dead. So now you accept the fact that in Christ the old man's dead, the sinful nature's gone, and now what? Now you've got to change your way of thinking because you're still thinking in accordance to the old man. You know, it's like the wife which is abused. Yeah. She's abused for 20 years in her marriage, and you know she's just abused, and she kind of just accepts it. Then her husband dies, and this amazing man comes who's never going to abuse her, but just treats her just like gold. And what happens? She's still acting and treating the new husband the same way that she did with the old husband, because she thinks she, in her mind, has been trained to respond to her husband in a fearful way. You see that? Some people, I see it in church even. They come from other churches and they come part of us, and then in the way that they deal with me, they treat me like they treated their old pastor. And I'm not saying it's bad or good, it's just sometimes weird for me because they don't know me yet. So that, you know, it's like, don't touch Pastor Shane or whatever. And I mean, you guys know, don't call me Pastor Shane. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. We're all anointed, so don't touch each other. you get what I'm saying? It's like you need to change your way of thinking if you want to change your life. And one of the ways that we as Christians need to change our way of thinking is start to realize the old man's gone, he's dead. Then we'll start to experience transformation in our lives, and we'll start to act in accordance with the new nature. You know, there's that one where... In, I don't know which country it was. I think it was Myanmar. How do you say it? Yeah, that one. Where they decided, I think they decided there to travel on, start driving on the other side of the road, whatever they were driving on. And the number of accidents and everything that were reported when they changed over, I heard this, so it's not something I read. But a lot of accidents, you can imagine a lot of accidents happened. Why? Because not everyone had changed their way of thinking. They were still thinking according to the old law, not the new law. You know? So you've got to change your way to start thinking according to the new nature, not the old nature. It's not a nature problem that you have. It's a thinking problem that you have. Besides, if you look through Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, when it's talking about sin, it's not talking about sin verb. It's talking about sin noun. It's talking about the nature of sin. It's not talking about the individual actions of sin. And so what it's saying is that, hey, you don't have to deal with your actions of sin. Deal with the nature of sin, and you've got it. You've dealt with it. So if you want to deal with the actions that you're struggling with, realize that you're dead to sin, number one. Accept that, and start thinking like that. Because then it loses its power and you're free. Because at the moment, you know what's holding you in bondage is your bad thinking, your wrong thinking. A corpse is controlling you. Not your nature or something like that. Anyway, go back to Colossians chapter 2, please. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. You were dead because it was not yet cut away. But now you're in Christ, you're complete in Him, you're no longer dead, you're alive, and your sinful nature is gone. Okay? Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sins. He quickened us together. He made us alive with Him, having given us all our trespasses. Okay? He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. He nailed it. He took sin, He took the law that was against us and He nailed it to the cross. Okay? He dealt with it. Okay? He took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. So what did He do? He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. Many Christians, I've dealt with a lot of people over the, you know, since going into full-time ministry. And a lot of Christians, especially in our circles, have the same mentality. You come to Christ, you're not complete in Him. This is the I'm not complete mentality. You come to Christ, you don't believe that you're complete, and you think that these spiritual powers have some kind of control over you. Sometimes they do. But the problem is that you believe that they do. That's why they have the power. Because it's in the lie that there's power. What did Jesus say? John 8, 32. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the problem is you don't know. The truth that you don't know is keeping you in bondage. So if you've got bondage in your life, you know what it is? There's a truth that you haven't come to know yet. So if you want that freedom, discover the truth. Dig in deeper. How bad do you want that freedom? How bad do you want that bondage to go? You don't have to earn it. You don't have to kind of try and get hold of it. But what you do need to do is get hold of that truth that's going to set you free from it. Okay? Wait. And having spoiled principalities, disarmed principalities and powers. I like how the King James puts it. He made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. How could you say it? He made fun of them. He made fun of the evil spirits, the devil, his cronies, all of them. He made fun of them because He disarmed them. Now, what does it mean if He disarmed the devil and his demons, the spiritual powers against you? Now, picture it with me. You're there by yourself. You're not sitting there in a group. You're sitting there by yourself, and you've got, let's say, 100. Just to be conservative, 100 demons standing here. They're about to attack you. Now, before the cross, maybe they had some swords and some armor and they kind of looked a bit intimidating. And that's how you still see them. But they've been disarmed. They got no arms. So picture them without arms trying to attack you. If you want to look at it like this, they were defeated too. So now they've got no arms, no legs, and they're coming for you. Exactly, laugh. You know what the scripture says in Psalm, I think it's 2 verse 4. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. I think it's 2 verse 4, so don't get upset with me if I'm wrong. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. You are seated in heavenly places. So you are sitting in a heavenly place, which means you can look at the devil coming at you without his arms and his legs, and you must laugh like you just did, even more. Like, devil, do you really think this is going to get me? You don't know who I am. It's like that advert, that guy's going up And, you know, to the book, get his ticket. The lady, he's struggling to get his ticket sorted out for the flight. And he's getting a bit arrogant and upset with the lady selling his flight ticket. And he says, do you know who I am? That's how you got to be with the devil, except it flipped on him. When she put it over the microphone, does anyone know who this gentleman is? He needs some assistance. You know, with us, that's not going to happen if you know who you are. Otherwise, the devil's going to run circles around you if you don't know who you are. You need to know you're complete in him. Otherwise, the devil's going to get you to run miles for nothing. It's going to be tiresome. Okay? You know, disarmed, meaning no arms, no legs. You won. You can just go and push him over, and he'll fall over. What does it say? The devil comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yep. We give too much respect to the devil. He is a factor. But you are much more of a factor if you know who you are in Christ. 1 John 4 verse 4 says that the greater one lives in you. Now if you don't believe that, then be scared. But if you believe that, what are you going to be scared for? Anyway, in this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them at the cross. Verse 16. So here we're getting to this point. You've got to understand who you are in Christ, that you're complete in him. And if you're complete in him, then you won't be a pushover either. If you realize how complete you are in him. Now, the problem in the body of Christ is you have a lot of people coming and telling you, you still need to do this, you still need to do that, you still need to. And you know what they're saying? You're not complete yet. You still need to. Yeah, Rooted's great. I wrote it. I know it's great. it's awesome. It's a powerful tool. But if someone comes to you, you're not complete until you do Rooted. That's even wrong. The devil will use the right thing to get you to do the wrong thing, or to get you to upset you, to get you to do things for the wrong reason. Because you don't do Rooted to become something. You do Rooted to discover something. Okay? Verse 16. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. There's freedom right there, isn't it? How many times do you have a Christian trying to condemn you, make you feel bad for what you're eating or drinking? Whether it's pork, which is God sent. I love pork. But you see, Peter. What's Peter? Peter, he's having this heavenly vision. The sheet comes down in the vision. And there's pork on it. It's a buffet, yeah. And what does the Lord say to him? Kill and eat. What does he say to the Lord? No. God, I think, says it to him 3 times. He says, no, God. That's unclean. I'm a Jew boy. I don't eat that stuff. What's he saying? He's saying, no, I can't eat that. God has just told him to kill and eat. And he, because of his legalism, is telling God no. Because of our legalistic mindset, sometimes God is telling us something and we're saying no because we're stuck. We're not transformed by the renewing of our mind. Peter didn't write Acts. Luke did. Otherwise, Peter would have edited it probably. The point is, Peter had to renew his mind to the new covenant so that he could accept the Gentiles as part of God's plan now. And that was one of the entry points that God had to deal with him. You can eat pork, Peter. Eat it. Kill it. Eat it. That order. Kill. Eat. Okay? So, you know, you can follow it there. I'm going to read it here. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths. We've had them here, those people. You're not doing Shabbat. Feast of Tabernacles, whatever, you're wrong. You know, you should be doing, Jesus was a Jew, you need to be a Jew too. I'm not going to get into that now all, but what I'm saying is the Bible here is saying don't let people judge you for this. That means that this is wrong. It's nice, I've done Shabbat, we've done the feasts and stuff like that, I've done that before, but I didn't do it for my relationship with God, and I won't do it again. It was a nice experience. If you like to do it, but you're not doing it to get closer to God. You're not doing it for God to like. He doesn't expect you to do it. You don't have to wear a yarmulke and a prayer shawl and do all of that stuff. Okay, because why? The scripture here is saying, don't let anyone condemn you for not doing these things. Don't let anyone condemn you for not celebrating holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbath. Okay? Then it says, verse 17, for these rules are only shadows of the reality to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Verse 17, I want to see what the King James says there. Go 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in any respect of an holy day, or of a new moon, of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And this finishes up by saying, for these rules are only shadows of the reality to come, and Christ himself is the reality. Christ is the reality of, these are shadows. You can see your shadows now, on the floor and around you. You can see my shadow over there. You better be careful because my shadow can beat you up. Have you ever seen that? Point proven. There's lots of power. I mean, okay, Peter's shadow. Let's forget that for a moment. But there's no significance in me doing this now to, they might be offended. That's about it. But the point is there's no power in the shadow. Where's the power? In the reality. Okay? It was in the reality. And besides, with Peter, it wasn't the shadow that was that powerful. It was the faith that was involved there. So, the reality is Christ himself. So you've got many people who are embracing, let's look through the list here, dietary requirements, drinking requirements, what you can and cannot eat and drink, celebrating certain holy days and new moons and Sabbaths and all of these. They're holding on to these things and they're powerless shadows. The reality is in Christ, not observing a Sabbath day. Because in Christ is your Sabbath rest. In Christ, you're at peace. You don't have to work for your salvation anymore. It's good to take time out and rest. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying we're not doing it for religious observance. Okay, verse 18. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial. What would that be? Let me read it again slowly and just listen for a moment. No one shout out, okay? Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial. Anyone got an answer? Don't let anyone condemn you by, how does it put it? Insisting on pious self-denial. What's that? You're the bright one this evening. Fasting. Thank you. Can you see that? Or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. I love how this version puts it. Their sinful minds have made them proud. And they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. And it goes on verse 20, you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the rule, the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't touch, don't taste? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. Now if you think about it, what this is saying is that, you know, you're complete in Christ, but now someone's giving you a list of rules to follow. And if you think about those list of rules, it's carnal things to try and accomplish something spiritual. They're trying to give you carnal things to do to accomplish something spiritual. You know, Pastor Isaac and I have been speaking about this for years now with regard to fasting. Why would you do something carnal like fasting to do something spiritual? We struggle to understand that, because what would fasting do for you that the Holy Spirit can't do for you? Besides, what did Jesus say? He said, When he was questioned about his disciples not fasting, what did he say? There's no need for them to fast when they're with me, right? My version. He said, you don't need to fast when the bridegroom's with you. And now you're one with him. Your problem is between your ears. It's not the fact that your stomach is full. The problem is that you're not renewing your mind. And so you might need to fast to try and, you know, punish your mind, but you don't need to do that. Their sinful minds have made them proud and they are not connected. Then verse 20, sorry, I was on 23. These rules may seem wise. What rules? Eating, drinking, holy days, all of this type of stuff. They may seem wise because they require strong devotion. We all admire people who have strong devotion, right? It's not wrong to have strong devotion, but what's the motivation and why are you doing it? Strong devotion, pious self-denial, severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. It doesn't deal with the sinful nature. You know how you can deal with the sinful nature now as a Christian? Is realize he's gone, he's dead. You just need to change your mind, change your thinking, and you'll be transformed. Put Romans 12 verse 2 up again, please. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The word transformed is metamorphosis or metamorpho, which is the caterpillar turning into a butterfly, right? Okay, so it's talking about complete transformation. Have you seen a caterpillar? Looks completely different to a butterfly. I'd rather have butterflies than caterpillars. Okay? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you are transformed or changed. You want to deal with that sin problem or that bondage. How do you deal with it? By the changing of your mind. Renewal of your mind, not removal of your mind. It doesn't help to get rid of your thinking. You've got to think as a Christian. A lot of people go to church and they don't think. You've got to go to church and think. You've got to get into the Word and think, not just read it and be like, well, I've read 10 chapters today. Good me. Go me. You know, that's awesome. All glory to me. I did 10 chapters today. I read a whole book of the Bible. It was Jude. That's nothing. It's just a few sentences. You know, you got to take the Word and think about it. And then start to think like God thinks about you. How does He think about you? You are complete in Him. When you start to see yourself as complete in Him, you're going to start let go of a lot of junk in your life. And I'm sure you've got some junk. I know you. You've got some junk to deal with. We've all got junk to deal with, to get rid of. Who wants to have the best junk? You know? Don't focus on the junk. Focus on the Savior, not the problem. Not the sin. When you focus on Jesus and you start transforming your mind, you're going to start to act more like Jesus. You're going to start to live more like Him. But there's no pressure on you to do something. He doesn't expect you to do something except discover who you are. I mean, the only effort that you're going to have to do is the effort to get into the Word. And then do more than just... If you're good at speed reading, then you're going to fail at this. Because it's not about how much you get through, it's about how much you get in. And you need to get as much of the truth in you. You need to discover as much of the truth. You've got to see who you are in Christ, that you're complete in Him. Complete meaning lacking nothing. You lack nothing. Isn't that good news? There's nothing that you lack. Because in Him, you are complete. If this week you just made the commitment to, I'm just going to see myself as complete in Him, you're going to be confronted with many opportunities where you're going to be faced with a, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you need to do this, you need to do that. And if you just stand in that little storm and go, I'm complete in Him, you know what it's going to do? It's going to build you up. And you're going to experience supernatural things in your life. Philemon, last scripture. Philemon. there's one book, so verse 6. I want your version up there, please. Philemon 6. That the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So now you're complete in Him. Don't just go, oh, that was a great message, and go home this, and then live the week and suffer and come back for your refuel on Sunday or on Friday. Good Friday. It's going to be a good Friday. That the communication of your faith may become effectual. If you want your faith to become effectual, if you want your faith to start working, if you want to see results in your life, what do you need to do? Acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Acknowledge doesn't mean to manufacture. It doesn't mean to create. I'm acknowledging that you are here today. Doesn't make more people appear between us. I'm acknowledging, I'm recognizing that you are here today. I'm recognizing, I'm saying, hey, I see you, you're here, that's wonderful. But I'm not making you exist. Okay? Acknowledging means you're recognizing because you know it's there, but it exists. So, if you want your faith to start working, if you want to start enjoying Christianity because you're not fighting the sinful nature anymore, you're living in the newness of life, then what do you need to do? Recognize every good thing which is in you. Which is already in you in Christ Jesus. So what's already in you in Christ Jesus? Romans 8:11. What's already in you in Christ Jesus? We're just going to look at one thing. Romans 8:11. One thing here. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by a Spirit that dwells in you. Now verse 2 or 3 above this says that if you don't have the Spirit of, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not of Christ. You're not born again. So if you're born again, you have the Spirit. This isn't talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is just talking about being born again. Okay? So what this is saying is that you've got the Spirit of Him, Jesus, who raised up Jesus from the dead in you. You've got resurrection power in you. You know what many Christians are doing? Is they're trying to get resurrection power inside of them. They're trying to work it out, like up to get it. God, please give me power. God can't answer that prayer. Why? Because it's already in you. And how do you experience it? Philemon 1 verse 6. By recognizing that it's there. By acknowledging it. By saying it. So that's why I want to challenge you this week. When you need to. And when you don't need to. When you remember to. Set your phone as a reminder to tell you, to say, I'm complete in Christ. Another thing you can say is, I've got resurrection life inside of me. I've got resurrection power inside of me. Many of us don't believe that. We don't think like that. So we need to continuously remind ourselves why, so that we start to believe it. Because it needs to become part of our makeup, of who we are. You know, ladies, you put makeup on in the morning, some of you. This should be part of all of our makeup. I'm complete in Christ. You know, I've got resurrection life inside of me. And it's just like some of you can put on your lipstick without thinking. You shouldn't even think to say I'm complete in Christ. It should be, that's who you are. I'm going to close with this thought. I was in a meeting the other day. I can't remember who or what, but it was basically just someone was saying, I just realized certain things I've got to work on in my life. All these flaws, these areas where I'm not how I should be right now. I'm sure we can all identify with that. We know what we're not good at. When we're sitting there and I was listening to that, I was like, I don't think like that. I can't identify with this. And I was wanting to say something, but I had to process it a bit because I don't think like that anymore. I know I'm not perfect in every area of my life, and I know that there's certain things I can probably improve in and whatever, but I don't think about them. I don't focus on them. I don't focus on the things I'm good at. I'm focused on Jesus and I'm just going. I'm complete in Him, so what do I need to work on? As I'm focused on Him and I'm thinking according to my new nature, things start to happen in my life and I get better at other things. As you start to You know, we always want to deny the flesh to be able to see the Spirit move. But what does Galatians 5 verse 16 say? Let's read it. This will be the very last scripture. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We none of us want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what do to not fulfill the lust of the flesh? We focus on the flesh, we focus on our problems, we deal with our problems, we deal with our sin, and that's complete opposite of what Scripture tells us to do. Scripture says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh? Walk in the Spirit. And it doesn't mean walking around speaking in tongues. Walk in accordance to who you are in the Spirit. Who are you in the Spirit? You're complete in Him. Make that your default mindset now. I'm complete in Him. Amen. Father, I thank you that we are complete in Jesus. I thank you that we lack nothing. I thank you that we've just got so much to be thankful for because you've given us so much. And I pray for each one of us that we would renew our minds to this truth, embrace it, and allow it to transform our minds, Father. That we wouldn't see ourselves as trying to accomplish something or become something or get something, but we'd see ourselves as having arrived and having received already. And I thank you that as we meditate on this word, that one of the things it's going to do for all of us is it's going to shake us up to be able to experience everything you've got for us in this week ahead. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. You are complete in Him.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.